I want to particularly invite you to join us tonight at 6 o'clock. We are going to be viewing a movie about the life of Billy Graham, and it's entitled Extraordinary Journey. It's a 72-minute kind of documentary of his life and the ministry of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. It is very powerful. As I previewed it this week, I was truly blessed by it. And as you witness people flooding to the altar to confess Christ as Savior, if you can't be moved by that, there's something wrong with you. But just a number of powerful testimonies through that, and I encourage you to come back tonight and join us. And also, please bring some friends with you. Invite them to come along, whether they're believers or not. They will be blessed by coming. Obviously, today is Veterans Day. And it was, in fact, today the 100th anniversary of the ending of the fighting in World War I. It was initially called Armistice Day in 1954. The name was changed to Veterans Day. I was reading a statistic this morning, rather moving, and that was that though according to the peace terms or the call to end the fighting, it was to stop at 5 a.m., but due to communication issues, it was not until 11 a.m. that it stopped, and in the meantime, 11,000 lives had been lost. World War I was the war to end all wars. How we've been doing with that? And we recognize that as we stand and sit here today, we are truly blessed by the faithfulness of those who have sacrificed, and only God can adequately reward those men and women for their service, Him knowing all that they went through, what they experienced, how it impacted their life and their families. And we obviously pray God's blessing upon them for that. So today's message is entitled, Are You a Veteran? Before you answer that out loud, I would like to read a couple dictionary definitions. The first one comes from a more modern Webster dictionary, the Webster's New Explorer Dictionary. And their definition provided is an old soldier of long service, a former member of the armed services, a person of long experience in an occupation or skill. I quite often resort back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. That's more in my line of philosophy, because quite often in Webster's dictionary, if you've never used it, you'll find that he illustrates different words by quoting scripture. And I love that and a better understanding. So Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of a veteran is one who has been long exercised in any service or art, particularly in war. One who has grown old in service and has had much experience. So now let me ask the question again, are you a veteran? As I examined these two definitions, I came up with four particular qualities that they both include, and I'd like to kind of list those for the next few moments here. First of all, if you're going to be a veteran, you have to have a beginning in the service, whatever it is, whether it is military or whether it is in some other form of art or service that you're providing for a community, etc. There has to be a beginning. Military, many times it could be the draft, or it could be a voluntary signing up and a commissioning that takes a person into the service, and he enters as a private or whatever proper title for that branch of service. But anyway, it starts with a beginning. Secondly, you must have an identification. The identification that goes along with that is quite often when we think of the military, it comes with donning of a uniform of some kind to identify what branch of the service that you are in. But not every area of service requires a uniform. And therefore, the identification that takes place is by a person going forth and beginning to do the work in that particular field, and his commitment continues either because he was chosen by someone else or he chose himself or herself to enter into that. The third item that comes out of these definitions is you have long endurance in what you are doing. And since both definitions use that, it's valuable for us to think and include that in there. Being employed for just one day or one week does not qualify you as a veteran. I think that there ought to be a little more endurance than that. There are those, of course, who make the military their career. Others who served a particular length of service, time of service, according to when they were called or drafted, as the case might be. Quite often we think of the endurance of somebody being a veteran of a particular occupation when they retire. And yet I remind you that Peter and Paul didn't retire, though they were veterans of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both were martyrs. The Apostle John is the only one of the original 12, as far as we know, that died a quote-unquote natural death. All the rest died as martyrs, but we would surely include them as veterans in the service of the King. And this next item is that you must have gained valuable experience in what you are doing. And really, there's only one way of getting experience, and that is get in it and do it. And I think most of us would agree that we learn more in our experience by our failures than our successes, or at least we remember them longer. Maybe that's how that works. But we have experience. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take those 4 points and we're going to look into Psalm 71, and we're going to investigate David as the example or the illustration. Now, the subtopic that's at the top of chapter 71 in my Bible says a prayer for old age. It does not say a Psalm of David. And yet many commentators that I consulted through this week all are in agreement that they believe it is, in fact, a reflection on the life of David. Many of the things that are described there seem to fit very well for him. And if you'll look at verse 20 of Psalm 72, the end of book 2 in Psalms. Did you know that Psalms is divided into books? Verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so we're going to move from that assumption that this psalm is about David. And as we do so, we're going to first look at the fact of the beginning, David's beginning as it's identified in this passage of Scripture. And notice, if you would, in the scripture in verses 5 and 6, it says, O Lord, I'm in 5b, O Lord God, thou art my trust for how long? From my youth. Verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. He's identifying his beginning. Verse 17 says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. David had a beginning as a veteran, as it were, in service of the Lord. When we read in the scripture about the history of the life of David, one of the things that we're early introduced to is the fact that as he tended his father's sheep, he had great courage as well as great dependence upon the Lord. And later he was to announce that when a lion or a bear came to take one of the lambs out of the father's flock, then he went and in the power of the Lord delivered the lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. We also remember his confrontation with Goliath. And while his older brothers as well as the armies of Israel were hiding, David came forth and he observed the situation, and he was aghast by the fact that they were hiding from those uncircumcised Philistines. And David announced his dependence upon God when he went forth to face Goliath and declared that that uncircumcised Philistine, God would deliver him into his hand and he would take off Goliath's head. Here was Goliath, 9'6" tall, and David but a youth. And yet God directed that stone to its target. David took his sword, Goliath's sword, took off his head, and the response was it encouraged the soldiers of Israel as well as frightened the armies of the Philistines, and they took off and fled as quickly as they could get away. David was in dependence upon the Lord from his beginning, and many of his psalms communicate how his dependence was there upon the Lord in many crises that he happened in his life, some of them military, some of them political, and yet he continued to seek and look to God for it. He also had an identification with the Lord. And it's interesting that in this particular psalm, Psalm 71, you will, if you do a count, the pronoun my is used 26 times in the 17 verses that it's presented. David said, "The Lord is my hope, my trust, my strong habitation, my rock, my fortress." Three times he is declared my God. He is declared my strong refuge. He is declared my help. His identification with God held him in good stead. He fought in the name of the living God. And if the name of David is communicated in anyone's presence that has a little bit of biblical background, they will immediately recognize him as the King of Israel, chosen, anointed by God to be king to replace Saul. So he had a beginning, he had an identification with the Lord, and he also had endurance in terms of his service with the Lord. He was anointed to serve as king when Saul was rejected. And you recall that Samuel, in speaking to Saul, said that God had indeed chosen one that is a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And we know him as a man after God's own heart. His endurance was that after he was anointed king, he did not take the throne for 20 years. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to be on the run for 20 years? Fleeing for your life. In those 20 years, he went through many very amazing circumstances and experienced God's deliverance and provision. One of the weird things, if you study through in David's life, is as he started out, he was fleeing, of course, for his life from Saul, who had tried on more than one occasion to kill him. And as he fled, people began to draw and join themselves to him. If you read the listing of those that were drawn to join up to him, you find that they were debtors. They were, in a sense, the lower class of society and those that were running from the law. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that sounds like the quality you want to make to have a mighty army and to put you up as king? For 20 years, he traveled and fled. On two occasions, God had, in a sense, presented an opportunity in which David could have killed Saul. And because of his identification with God and dependence upon God and endurance to wait for God to make the final move, he chose not to kill him when he could have. That demonstrates great character along the way. And we find that Scripture records for us in 1 Chronicles 29:27. That the total time of his reign was 40 years. 7 years he served in Hebron, and then for 33 years he reigned out of Jerusalem. His endurance is a real challenge for any of us that would study his life, as he experienced much opposition and intrigue against him. And reality is, some of it was his own fault, consequences of his own sin within his life. He had experience in the service of the Lord. I want us to turn to our text, and I'm going to read several verses. Verse 4, he said, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Verse 6 and 7, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." Verse 10 and 11, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And then look with me to verse 20. That's a very, very powerful statement of faith on the part of this psalmist, David. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. In other words, bring me to life again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. David is proclaiming faith in a resurrection at this point in time. So his endurance was to follow him through to the end of his service, and he was taken home by the Lord at the end of that service and declared to be a man after God's own heart. As we think in terms of David and the reality of his experience, we find some other things in this passage and also something from Psalm 51 that we want to identify about his experience. David was guilty of sin. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, of his adultery with Uriah's life and then of his arrangement for the murder of Uriah. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are psalms about David's repentance before God. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12 highlight David's brokenness and repentance before God. But I want to call your attention to the next verse, verse 13, and I quote, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He is declaring that he would become a teacher. His experience would become the tool that God would use in him to warn, to instruct, and to prepare others to deal with temptation and trials within his life. And out of his mouth and from his pen, in this passage, we see some testimonies of that. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Says, "Cast me not away in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Verse 12, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help." And then look with me to verse 15. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number of it." He said, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I want my mouth to continue to communicate thy righteousness and thy salvation. Verse 16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous work." His proclamation, the psalms that he wrote and sang, were about his worship of the Lord. Verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" David's experience and his relationship and identification and endurance with God made him a qualified teacher to communicate. And I would submit to you that many of you, in a time of testing and trial and pain, have turned to one of the Psalms and gotten great encouragement and comfort from David. And it came from his experience, his endurance, and his trust in communication with God. His way of communicating is listed in Scripture as well in this chapter. Verse 6 says, "My praise." Verse 8 and 15 says, "My mouth." Verse 22 says, "With the psaltery and the harp." Verse 23, "My lips." Verse 24, "My tongue." And in 17b, he says, "Hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works." And in verse 18, he communicates that he wants to have the strength to share and show God's goodness unto the generation in which he lived, and thy power to everyone that is to come, which includes us as well. David, I submit to you, was a veteran. One of the songs that was sung about him as he came in from battle was, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. But I remind you of something else, and that is that David had the vision, the dream, the desire to build a temple, a place of worship for God. But as a man of war, God said, no, I will not give you the permission to build it, but you can make the plans and you can bring together the materials to do that, and your son is the one who will carry that out. And furthermore, he said to David, your son will rule in your place. But furthermore, God said something else, and that was that David would have an heir to sit upon God's throne, looking way into the future with a finger pointed to Jesus Christ. David was a veteran. So I ask you a question this morning. Are you a veteran? And I'm not talking in the terms of military right now. Are you a Christian veteran? Are you a Christian war veteran? In other words, have you fought in spiritual warfare in the kingdom of God, as the enemy has fought against you for your statement and for your position in Christ? Well, let's apply these four same qualities we applied to David that we drew out of those Webster dictionary definitions. Number one, have you had a Christian beginning? In John chapter 3, verse 5 and 8 says, Jesus is speaking, you must be born again. And if you're not born again by the water and of the Spirit, then you are not going to see or enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Sometimes we have to drive home a point. What does that mean? Jesus saying, except a man be born again, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of God. Friends, in our society that wants to be so inclusive, that is an absolute statement. If you're not born again by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented and trusted in the finished work of Christ, believing by faith in what he's done on your behalf, then Jesus says you will not see or enter into the kingdom of God. So, but Pastor, what does that mean for Buddhists? And what does that mean for Muslims? What does that mean? And you can go down and list all the religions of the world. And friends, you can even mention those who are believers in Judaism. But Jesus, salvation is of the Jews. The Jews must believe in Christ as their personal Messiah if they're going to have eternal life. Someone may be a quote-unquote veteran of any religion. They may have served a long time. They may have a lot of identification and a lot of endurance and record. But friends, if they're not born again by the word of Christ, then they will not see or enter into his kingdom. Secondly, an identification. Have you taken a stand of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I mean by that? One of the things that is troublesome to me, and you've heard me say this on more than one occasion, supposedly, based upon various polls, some 85% of the people in America profess to believe in God. 85%. But the statistic says to those who actually have a biblical worldview, who actually are in agreement with the authority of God's word, that figure is somewhere between 3 and 7% of those that profess to be, in fact, evangelical, born again. Only 3 to 7% have a biblical worldview. Just because someone says, I'm a Christian, does not mean that they are, that they have been born again, that their identification with Christ is genuine. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following says, in the last days, when they are before the Lord, some will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say what? I never knew you. Identification with Christ means we are born again, and it means that we have made a public profession and commitment and identification with Jesus Christ. In the first century church, that meant trusting in Christ, and in doing so, stepping away from Judaism, stepping away from any idolatrous worship of any sort, coming forth to be as the church is defined, ecclesia, the called out ones. So we come out of the world, we come into the church and into the body of Christ. Now we have an identity, and those that are in the body of Christ that are also adopted into the family of God are brothers and sisters. And their public identification included their baptism. And baptism is an identification with Christ. A believer's baptism is a person stepping forth and said, I have trusted in Jesus Christ, and as Christ was dead, buried, and raised again, I want to be identified with him in a public way, dead in the water, buried, and raised again to newness of life. And I want to give public identification that that is who I am. I'm identified with Christ. I'm his. Friends, listen to me. If you do that in many third world countries, what'll it get you? Jail, persecution, a follow-up by the members of your own family to kill you because you've dishonored the family name by renouncing Islam. Okay? Last week we prayed for Asia Bibi in our prayer time here. Though the court had announced through an appeal that she was not guilty of what they charged her with, friends, today she's still in prison for her safety. Because mobs have risen up in Pakistan against the decision, made threats upon the judges, upon the attorney that represented her, and the attorney is now out of the country seeking protection because he fears for his life if he goes back to Pakistan. There was an attempt made to try to get asylum for Asia in the United Kingdom. United Kingdom's response back, and I just read this morning, United Kingdom's response back is, no, we will not accept here because of the backlash that we would fear that would come from that. Two layers of backlash. The numbers of Muslims that are in England that would rebel against that. And number two, the kind of threats and intimidation and actions that might be taken against our various places for diplomats in various countries of the world. You know what? That's intimidation, big time. And the question is, who will give her asylum? She's appealed to Canada, to the United States, and to France, I believe the other country was as well. You know what America ought to say? Come on. Come on. And we will protect you and we will defend you. Why? Why not? For crying out loud. Okay? But what I'm saying is identification with Christ in third world countries is risky business. And let me tell you something. I shared this in Sunday school this morning. There's every reason to suspect it may become more risky here in America. As you identify with Christ and you say, I'm against some of these ungodly things that are going on in our country, whether it's by decisions of courts, by decisions of individual judges, by laws legislated, whether it's in national or state, standing up against that may put you in great risk. Are you the kind of a veteran that are willing to lay your life on the line for your identification with Jesus Christ? We need to settle it in our heart, and we talked about that last Sunday as well. Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us about that identification. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. What do we believe? That Christ died and that he was raised again. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life, our sins forgiven, and a new beginning. Endurance. Have you been faithful in the service of the Lord in long endurance? Now, in the military, if someone decides to leave early, what do we call that? A deserter. He's AWOL, absent without leave. Let me ask you, what do we call it in Christendom? Backsliding. Backsliding. Let me ask you a question. Have you backslidden? What does that mean? That simply means instead of being on the front lines, instead of being there putting your full energy into the kingdom work, you've drawn back and said, let somebody else do it. Backsliding in the army, if you go AWOL, there are serious consequences. In the church, there's grace and mercy. And aren't we glad for grace and mercy? If we truly repent, we find that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can re-up. We can rededicate our life. And we can proceed in endurance to go on to the end. First John 1:9, of course, tells us that if we confess, he is faithful and just. Fourthly, experience. Have you used your experience over the long haul in a Christian walk with the Lord to minister and to equip and to help others along the way? David said in Psalm 71 here, and I repeat it one more time to get our attention. He says, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That experience that David had, he felt was valuable enough to share with others. We likewise have experiences in our Christian walk that we can and should be sharing with others. As I was working on this message this week, a number of scriptures came to my mind. The first one is from Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Proverbs 16, 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. How many of you remember wondering what you would look like with gray hair? Can any of you remember that far back? Some of us don't have to wonder what we will look like. There it is, in living gray as we look into the mirror. All right? Proverbs 37:25 says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And I like this last part, and they shall be fat and flourishing. Now, if you have another version beside the King James, it is not as pretty as that. Fat and flourishing. Even in old age. How many can get into that this morning? That means simply the blessing of God will be very manifest and apparent within your life. Scripture says of Abraham and Gideon and David, and I picked out those three specifically. Scripture says they died in a good old age. Will you? Will I? Will we die in a good old age with a testimony that we were a veteran that was faithful to the very end? Tonight, as I've already said, we're going to be watching the testimony of Billy Graham in that Extraordinary Journey movie that we're going to watch tonight. We see his witness as a veteran evangelist and how many millions of people he has spoken to. And only God knows how many millions will be in heaven because of his witness. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to Acts chapter 27. Paul was a veteran. And listen to his testimony as he's here in a very, very difficult situation as the ship that he's on headed to Rome is about to wreck. Acts 27:21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. I'm sure the captain of the ship was not totally encouraged by that. Verse 23, listen to what it says. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Let me ask you a question. Is that your identity with Christ? Whose I am and whom I serve? I pray that it is. I pray that it is, saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And, lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And that's a veteran talking, isn't it? He's trusted God, and he trusts God all the way. "It shall be even as he told me." And you know what I share with you here this morning? I believe, and I do not back up from the promises of God's word. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Christ comes, he will catch away his own. And as he catches away his own, there will be, following the Bema throne of judgment, in which our works will be examined of what sort they are, and a rewarding or a loss of rewards accordingly at that Bema throne of judgment, we will participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb. The very thing that Christ said, Matthew chapter 26, "I will not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I am looking forward to being at that table and taking of that cup and participating with it in heaven. How about you? And as a veteran, we need to be faithful to the end, and we will hear from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Last verse. Paul is on the very verge of the end of his life, knowing that he is going to be killed for his faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, sacrifice, put on the altar there. For the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." What a precious promise. I've said this before, but let me say it one last time in case somebody wasn't here when I said it before. In early American history, when I first read this, it kind of startled me. But in early American history, among the Puritans and the founding fathers, they reserved making an announcement that a person was truly a believer in Jesus Christ until they saw how he died. And when I first read that, I thought, whoa, that's pretty heavy. And you know what they did? They literally gathered around when a person got ready to die to see what his last words would be. Would his last word and his last testimony be about his identity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his confident hope in his eternal life in the presence of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ? And if he didn't have a clear testimony, they believed he wasn't even saved. How many of you think that sounds like needing to be a veteran to the very end and have a dying testimony that you have been a veteran of Jesus Christ? This morning, are you a veteran, a Christian veteran? Is there anybody here that needs to re-up? Maybe you've been backsliding. You know what? Sliding back means there's a long ways back to go. Pressing on is what we're called to in Scripture. If this morning God's spoken to your heart and you are kind of AWOL, backslidden, kind of a Christian, time to recommit and confess to him that you've been lazy, you've been unwilling, you've been resistant to taking the opposition and the struggles that come and getting involved in spiritual warfare, and you're ready to re-up. And you know what the wonderful thing is? He's just waiting to bless you in doing that. He's not going to beat up on you. He's going to welcome you because that is who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the veterans. Those that we talk about in the sense of Veterans Day in the military realm, and truly, Lord, we do give thanks for them and for their families. But Father, also in the realm of Christian veterans, those who have gone before us and in faithful service, Lord, they have served you. And Lord, there were veterans ahead of us that we, if we would but pause and think, would realize they were used of you to bring the gospel to us that we might come to repentance and salvation. And Father, there are people watching us to see what kind of veterans we are and how we will finish the course. And Lord, may Paul be our example and David be our example of testimony of finishing strong. And Lord, may we be more than willing, because of the price that was paid for us, because of what Jesus suffered on our behalf, may we identify with him, and may we, as the choir sang this morning, rather have Jesus than anything the world has to offer. So Lord, bless our decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn with me to hymn number 417. 417. Let's stand and sing together.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou lot for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to ransom thee from hell. I gave it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my foam above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for those that have gone before us who've been such a testimony of being good, faithful veterans in the service of the King. And Lord, may that be our aspiration as well, that we would leave a good witness and testimony behind. And Lord, that we would be in the process of speaking to others and ministering to others and witnessing to others. And Lord, see this generation come to you. And Lord, we desperately need this in our land. Lord, help us to realize that our military veterans have purchased so much for us. And now we as Christian veterans need to be willing to pay whatever price to regain the spiritual foundation that we have lost. And Lord, may you be glorified in our willingness to get in the fight and to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name.